Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Whenever I used to go to the store with my parents, I never really would be one to sit back and relax and be patient. I would always want to wander around and be impatient and explore where everything is and cause a little ruckus. But especially even today, I still don't like going to stores, but sometimes you gotta go and get the stuff that you need. But anyway, I was reading a story about this kid and his father. One busy Saturday morning, five-year-old Martin and his father had made a deal. And the deal was that if Martin behaved himself while his father ran errands at a Home Depot, then Dad would take him to go see a movie. Seems reasonable enough if a child can behave, be quiet, to be on their best behavior while the father took care of some errands. And so the deal was made and they went off to the store. Even though for myself it was hard to do that, it was much harder when you have siblings when they're running around and you're playing around at the store. And the last thing you need is the parents yelling at you for causing chaos. But if I was alone with my mother or father, I'd be all right. Unfortunately, the deal started to fall apart as Martin began to complain and whine while the dad was running some errands. And because of this, the father was having a real hard time getting the errands done. And he had said to Martin, "Remember, I don't think you're holding up your end of the bargain. We had a deal, remember?" And the boy nodded tearfully. And the father noticed that Martin's shoes were untied and knelt down to tie them. But also while this was going on, he started to notice that the store became more and more chaotic. And the shoppers were nudging, pushing one another through the aisles. Mom had called out for her lost child. The display box item ended up tumbling to the floor because of a distracted customer wheeled a cart into it. And Martin kept getting hit in the head and shoulders with purses and bags with the people passing by him. But by this point, the father started to realize what was going on and the situation getting out of control. He saw how overwhelming and terrified that chaos was towards Martin. But also at the same time, he also was feeling that he felt bad for not being more sympathetic to his son's plight and realized that Martin, after all, had been a champ through everything. So once his shoes were tied up, Dad lifted up Martin, put him on his shoulders, and he said, "Hey, buddy, what do you say we go shopping another time?" Martin said, "Are you sure, Daddy?" Dad says, "Yep, positive. Let's go watch that movie." I'm bringing this up because mercy shows how important it is not only towards friends, family, and strangers and others, but to see that our Maker is so rich in mercy that we can't comprehend it. So the title of the sermon is Mercy, because it is a gift from God. We're going to move on. Anchor verse will come from the New Testament, Hebrews 4:16. "Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." First point I want to make is mercy should be practiced because our Creator showed mercy during his 3-year ministry on earth. And he still does to this day. It's important to see that Christ sees in all of us how we should practice mercy. And we shouldn't practice it blindly through ritual. He wants us to preach mercy through forgiveness and kindness rather than law. And I have seen from people all over seem to have overcome some of the hurt that many have endured, but are still bitter about those individuals if their name was brought up intentionally or unintentionally. And I'm not sure what it is, but you may have heard of the phrase, forgive and forget. And I know that particular phrase isn't found in the Bible, but there are numerous verses that point to this command to forgive one another. Matthew 6:14-15, Ephesians 4:32, Hebrews 12:14-15, 2 John 1:8. But if we look at Matthew 6:15, our relationship with God will likely be hindered. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And after Christ was put on the cross, died and resurrected, he didn't really go out of his way to go after everyone who was involved. In the case of Peter, who had denied him 3 times, the night he was arrested, forgives him. And we go on to John 21:15-17. The scene is set where Christ is making Peter confess his faith 3 times because of the fact that he denied Christ 3 times. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The 3rd time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the 3rd time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. It's one thing to say we love the Lord, but it's another thing to do it with our actions and obey his commands. And I think what's worse is we can end up losing out on rewards from reaping continual bitterness. Moving on to Hebrews 12:14-15 says, strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, see to it that no one falls to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled. I've spoken about this before as an unforgiving heart does harden the heart and can cause physical problems to rot us from the inside. The anger that we continue to build up in our hearts can end up being fatal. And I pray with a heavy heart that none of us meet our Maker with an unforgiving heart. Because when it comes to mercy, there is an offender and the offended. Both have roles to overcome from the hurt that's been caused. The offender has the responsibility to repent from what they did and turn from their sin, and to make an attempt to make things right with the offended. And for the offended, they have a couple of options. They'll either continue to hold on to that hurt, or let it go and move on with their life. Moving on to the next point, mercy should be practiced because some of the biblical characters were rich in mercy. Now, throughout the Old and New Testament, we do see some of the characters showing compassion and mercy towards their enemies. For instance, with the example of King David sparing King Saul's life 2 times, and before he spared his life the 2nd time, one of David's allies wanted to kill him. Abishai says in 1 Samuel 26:8, Abishai said to David, today, God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with 1 thrust of the spear. I won't strike him 2 times. Now David stops him in the next 3 verses. But David says to him, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, he said, the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go. Now you notice the humbleness of David where he obeys the Lord. And he takes it seriously not to disobey the Lord because he understands his power. Having that fear of the Lord and recognizing that the Lord is his strength. And for us, we have to do the same and not depend on our own strength and power. And even God showed mercy and compassion with wicked kings such as Manasseh. Now, King Manasseh was one of the kings of Judah and was the most wicked out of all of them. And we see some of the evil things that he did in the eyes of the Lord found in 2 Chronicles 33, which are rebuilding the high places which were previously demolished and erected altars to Baals and worshiping him, verse 4. Sacrificing his own children in the fires in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practicing witchcraft and arousing God's anger, verse 6. And continuing on, it shows that King Manasseh had done more evil deeds. And when the Lord tries to take Manasseh and his people, get attention to him, they didn't pay attention. Kind of similar to if you're walking one day and you see that a burning house is right in front of you and you see that someone else is outside screaming loud enough to say, get out, the house is on fire. The person inside pays no mind to what's going on and continues on with what they're doing. Foolishness. And I've seen countless people struggle with their sins that they've been enslaved to. And crying day after day to either stop drinking, wanting desperately for forgiveness for transgressions that they may have done. To ask, how do I overcome my own vices? They cry out to the Lord to change their heart. Tears streaming down their face as a sign of genuineness. Scared about the consequences of their own actions. But we have a Savior whose mercy is so rich that no one is beyond saved. The thing is, we have to be the one to ask God to do the rest. It may not be instant, but it is a process. And even when David sinned against the Lord in 2 Samuel 12 for adultery and murder, he was forgiven, but not before he was called out by Nathan in the next chapter. And afterwards, David, being convicted of his sin and felt remorse, and although God would forgive him, David was not without punishment for the sins he committed. We have to recognize, too, that while God is rich in mercy and will forgive us, there's something that we deserve from our sins. And that's the punishment that may come later on, because we deserve it. We made those choices. We failed to heed his warnings. So we have to be mindful of our actions. Final point, God commands that we show mercy because it will allow us the peace that is needed in life. Going on to chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, verses 43-45, we hear from Jesus' own words. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. I also believe there's something terribly overlooked in this verse, in the part where Christ says, love your enemies for those who persecute you. If you were to tell that to someone who does not know how to forgive, that would be the end of the world for them, because the hearts are so hardened that if they were to forgive, they feel that in their minds, it diminishes their character and lessens them as a person. But our Maker is saying the opposite, because we must put aside our differences and show compassion for those who are trying to be sorry. I've made mistakes with people, and it has caused me relationships, time, and out on rewards, and I wish I could take back the mistakes I've made. And while some of the relationships have been healed in my life, there are others who weren't interested in looking to show mercy. And a heads up, even if you're truly sorry for hurting someone, sometimes it'll never be good enough for the person. So you just kick the dust off your feet and move on. And even to those who have hurt me, it took me a long time, but I had to learn how to show mercy, because by holding on to the hate in my heart, I wouldn't have been able to grow. And I'm not sure if you've ever been in this type of situation, but it's also possible to be accused of something that you didn't do. There have been instances where I've been accused of things I didn't do. And while it hurts to be accused of it, I've learned not to be resentful towards those individuals. Christ commands that we must learn to show compassion and mercy towards one another to grow. So let's look at a few things to show mercy. The first thing is God will always be open to showing mercy towards us when we desire to seek it. But our hearts have to be in the right place. We can't do it half-heartedly and assume that we are on the right path. So take the time out of your schedule to examine your hearts so you don't set yourself up for failure. And if there is a problem, go to God first, because he already knows about it. He's the God that has all day to listen to your problems. You might have hurt someone, and you don't know how to resolve it. Someone may have hurt you, and you don't know how to forgive. But God's not going to leave you hanging if you find yourself stuck with a problem of mercy. Next thing is always look to do the right thing. For instance, if someone were to take you to court by an accuser, do everything to settle it before a judge gets involved. We go on to Matthew 5:26, where it says, truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And I've heard that it's really difficult to make money if you're in prison. But Christ is telling us here that making things right, that we are to make things right with everybody as quick as possible. Because if we don't choose to do the right thing, then it's very difficult to have that relationship with the Lord. And he won't show us that mercy, and it's not something that we want to stay in with the problems ignored and refusing to fix them. But let's say that someone accused you of something that you didn't do, and you end up suffering because of it. Shall we continue to stay bitter at that person? Shall we stay angry at them just because that's the natural reaction? Another thing is we need to continue reading the Bible to learn about the diagnosis for our needs for mercy. And sure, you can find help and information in self-help books, but it's not the same, because in one way or another, Any self-help book really steals from the biblical worldview, even if it's not directly. And many of the self-help books might have that golden rule in their book, but I wonder if they've asked themselves, where did they originally get that? Because we go on to Matthew 7:12, it gives us that answer. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to, might be listening, to get revenge on someone to get back at them. Because that's up for the Lord, because the Bible says, vengeance is His, not ours. I'll close with this illustration. During World War II, there was a pilot that glanced outside of his cockpit and froze. He had blinked hard and looked again, hoping it was a marriage. But his co-pilot stared at the same horrible vision. "My God, this is a nightmare," the co-pilot said. "He's going to destroy us." The pilot had agreed. And the men were looking at a gray German fighter pilot hovering just 3 feet off their wingtip. And it was just 5 days before Christmas of 1943. And the fighter had closed in on their crippled American B-17 bomber for the kill. Now, the B-17 pilot, Charles Brown, was a 21-year-old West Virginia farm boy on his first combat mission. His bomber had been shot to pieces by swarming fighters, and his plane was alone in the skies above Germany. The situation was very dire. Chaotic, half of his crew was wounded, and the tail gunner was dead, with his blood frozen in icicles over the machine guns. But when Brown and his co-pilot, Spencer Pinky Luke, looked at the fighter pilot again, something odd had happened. The German didn't pull the trigger. He nodded at Brown instead. And what happened next was one of the most remarkable acts of chivalry recorded during World War II. And it would be years later that Brown would track down his would-be executioner for a reunion, which would reduce both men to tears. Think of that. Enemies coming together from war, thinking that they're going to kill each other, only to realize by some sort of miracle, they didn't kill each other, being brought to tears. A relationship that seems unlikely because of mercy. How our Father presents miracles in interesting ways. And in closing, mercy is a gift that's desperately needed for everyone. God allows us to show mercy as He has shown mercy towards His own creation. From the biblical characters to us, it is a choice. There might be someone that needs mercy. Maybe you need God to show mercy for a mistake that's been bothering you. To look back at a few things, examine your hearts. Make sure you understand why you will show mercy towards those who may have hurt you. Because showing mercy and then dwelling on it over again is not a good thing. Because Christ was easy to forgive those who had killed Him. And once again, His mercy is very rich because He's a very patient God, but also a jealous one as well. Next, to do the right thing, because the more you delay this, the harder it becomes to make a change for the better. There might be someone who is feeling guilty about the hurt they caused you, and you don't know how to resolve it. And you might be the one that needs to ask God for mercy. So don't be afraid to ask for help. Because with mercy, it's an opportunity to move on. It's an opportunity to establish peace within this world. And it might just give us that opportunity to turn enemies into friends and strangers into friends. Let us pray.